Grab your Bible this morning. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like you to also find, if you would quickly, Job chapter 5. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit this morning. And I'm going to be sensitive. I'm getting up a few minutes later than I normally do. But that's due to our graduation emphasis this morning. And I certainly am thrilled to give that time to our graduates. Again, I'm going to be preaching to everyone this morning. But specifically, I'm going to direct my attention to our seniors this morning. And so you, as you are sort of a third person bystander to a conversation we're going to have this morning, I hope all of us will be helped. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. Would you look at it this morning? Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says, I want us to, all of us together, read that opening four word phrase. Would you read it with me together? Are you ready? Happy is the man. Let's read that one more time together. What is it? Happy is the man. Notice the rest of the verse. That findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Look down just a couple verses to verse number 18. The Bible says, speaking of wisdom, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Would you read the rest of the verse with me out loud, church? And what? Happy is everyone that retaineth her. AJ and Savannah and Gabriel, probably one of the most common statements that we parents say about you is that we just want you to be happy. Now, this is a subject that I want to deal with this morning. I've titled my message, We Just Want You to Be Happy. We really mean that. But as pastors and parents, when we say we just want you to be happy, that's not a wicked desire. Some would imply it is. It's not a wicked desire. But listen very closely, if not properly understood, it can be a wrong desire. See, we truly do want you to be happy. But the very serious danger of that very sincere desire is that it can lead you to some very selfish life choices. I mean, there's people that ought to be in church this morning. You know why they're not in church? Because they just want to be happy. And they don't see how being in church has any connection to them being happy. And while it may be sincere that they want to be happy, they have made a bad decision because of that desire. Let me make sure I qualify what we mean when we say we just want you to be happy. We have a mindset in our world, especially in the American culture that we all live in, we don't understand a phraseology called delayed gratification. Most people want immediate satisfaction. And immediate satisfaction, can I say this morning, guys, rarely leads to lasting happiness. We all need to understand a philosophy. Every one of us are living this philosophy, whether we know it or not. There's one of two ways you can live your life. You can pay now and play later. Or you can play now and spend the rest of your life paying for it. We all know people in their 30s and 40s, AJ, 50s, with great regrets. Because when they were your age, they decided it's playtime. And then with two and three marriages and children out of wedlock and all kinds of heartaches, they spend the rest of their life paying for playing at the wrong time. See, there's a mindset in some Bible-believing Christian circles that you shouldn't do anything that's focused on your happiness. You know, it ought to always be, you know, just spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. And you know what I say to that this morning? Those people are crazy who say that. You know why I eat Big Macs and why I eat Brother Joe and I went and got a bite to eat this weekend. We went to Five Guys. Now, I wanted to go, like, get a salad or something, you know, be healthy. But Brother Joe said, Five Guys it is. And since I didn't want him to feel bad, I got a double cheeseburger with bacon on it. And I got us, you know, the biggest fry you could get. And Joe ate almost all of it, except for the 3/4 of it I ate. You know why I ordered that double cheeseburger? Because I like double cheeseburgers. That's why I like to be happy. And double cheeseburger make me happier than eating kale salads. I'm just being honest with you. But the problem is, Brother Gabriel, if I always eat double cheeseburgers, I'm going to look like a double cheeseburger. Amen. Don't you say a word. Some of y'all are thinking, what do you mean you're going to look like it? You already look like a double cheeseburger. Hey. If we're not careful, we fall into the lie that I have a right to be happy. And since I have a right to be happy, I'm just going to play now and it'll all work out in the end. And you know what? That never works out in the end. Because you and I either pay now and we play later, or we play now and we have to pay for it later. Listen to me for a moment. Living right and living for God is what leads to lasting happiness. Are you listening? Listen to what John Milton, he was a great English poet that wrote the famous work Paradise Lost, wrote it in 1667. In his middle 40s, Milton went blind. His wife shortly thereafter died in childbirth. This is a man whose life was filled with heartache, and yet listen to what Milton said. He said, there are no songs comparable to the songs of Zion. He said, no orations equal to those of the prophets, and no politics like those which the scriptures teach. You know what Milton was telling us? Pay now, and you're going to pay for it forever. But if you'll pay now, you're going to be very thankful at the end of your life that you followed the path of righteousness. Benjamin Rush was a physician. He was an educator, a philanthropist. We know him most because he was a member of the Continental Congress in 1776 and 1777, and he was one of the famous signers of the United States Declaration of Independence. Listen to what Rush said. He said, a Christian, you don't want to miss this, a Christian cannot fail of being a Republican. He wasn't talking about the party, but he could have been, as far as I'm concerned, amen. He said, a Christian cannot fail of being a Republican. He's talking about our form of government. For every precept of the gospel incalculates those degrees of humility and self-denial and brotherly kindness which are directly opposed to the pride of monarchy. A Christian, he said, cannot fail of being useful to the republic, for his religion teaches him that no man liveth to himself. Lewis Cass was the first governor of the territory of Michigan. He would be a U.S. senator in the 1840s and was the Secretary of State for President James Buchanan in the 1850s. In 1848, he actually was a failed candidate for the Democratic Party for the presidency. There are streets in the city of Detroit named after him. Listen to what Lewis Cass said. He said, God in His providence has given us a book of His revealed will to be with us at the commencement of our career, life, and at its termination. He said, and to accompany us during all chances and changes of this trying and fitful progress, to control the passions, to enlighten the judgment, to guide the conscience, to teach us what we ought to do here and what we shall be hereafter. Say, preacher, why are you reading these ancient men? Because they were all speaking about the path you've got to take if you want to be happy. Let me give several bits of advice this morning to our graduates. Let me explain what I mean, guys, when I say we just want you to be happy. We're going to stay here in Proverbs 3. We're going to come right back to it. But would you flip over quickly, everyone, to Job chapter 5. Let me give you several statements this morning, graduates, and we'll be done. In Job chapter number 5, again, keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to come right back there. But in Job chapter 5, look what verse number 17 says. Would you look at it with me? And I want you to talk with me a little bit today, if you will. Notice it says, behold, everyone, if you would, read with me the next four words. What's the theme of this verse? Behold what? Happy is the man. Look at the next words. Whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Flip over, if you will, to chapter 3 again in Proverbs, and let's look at our text one more time this morning. Job says, happy is the man whom God correcteth. In verse 13 of Job or of Proverbs 3, the Bible says, happy is a man that findeth what? Wisdom. Verse number 18, wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And what? Happy is everyone that retaineth her. I love chapter 15, verse 31 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. You know what the proof of life is, Gabriel? A reproof of life is one of the places where we learn wisdom. We learn wisdom, the Bible says, by walking with wise men. We learn wisdom by seeking God. But can I say, one of the great sources of wisdom is, Brother Ken, the reproofs of life. So what's the reproofs of life? That's what life teaches you when you make a bad decision. When the police car is pulling away and you've got a ticket in your hand that's going to up your insurance. You know what that ticket is? That's a reproof of life. Telling you to slow down. Can I say number one this morning, graduates, hear me and hear me well. Happiness is found in learning from your mistakes. I know right now, we call this commencement. Some people misunderstand the word because they think commencement means the end, but commencement means the beginning. AJ, I know you feel like you're ending something, but you're actually beginning way more than you're ending. If the Lord tarries, He's coming, and you live a long life, Brother Gabriel, I mean, you're just getting started, man. You're like a quarter of a way into your life. Well, you don't want the next three quarters to be a disaster. Because in the first quarter, you make a bunch of bad decisions and you don't learn from them. Y'all listen to me this morning? They're not the only ones that need this, are they? Happiness is found in learning from your mistakes. Listen to what William Butler Yeats, the Nobel Prize winner in literature, once said. He said, education is not filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire. Let me read that again. Education, he said, is not the filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire. He was actually paraphrasing Plutarch, who much earlier said, the human mind is not a vessel to be filled, but rather a fire to be rekindled. Guys, if you want your life to make an impact and you want to blaze a trail in this life, you must never forget you're going to make mistakes. You're going to make some bad judgment calls in this life, but learn from them. Don't keep repeating. All of us have failed. All of us have got some bruises from decisions we wish we had not made. And the great tragedy, Brother AJ, is not failure. The great tragedy is to keep failing over the same thing over and over again. Someone said experience is the best teacher. Probably is, but I'll tell you what I've decided, Brother Gabriel. I want to let someone else's experience be my teacher. If Brother David touches a red hot stove and burns his hand, I'm going to let that be my lesson. Well, you know, I'm just one of them people, preacher, I got to figure it out for myself. So you want to get hurt. Hey, if somebody that's been down the road a few miles ahead of you tells you the bridge is out, believe them. I know, AJ, and I know you're so smart and wise. But when I was your age, I had a tendency to think I already sort of had it all figured out. And most of the advice I got when I was your age, I got from people who were my age. Can I tell you, young people, young adults, the problem of getting advice from people your age, they don't know any more than you do. You ought to have a couple of friends in your life that are way, way farther down the road than you are. Can I advise all of you young people, not just the graduates, but all young people, have a couple of friends in your life that are like maybe in their 60s or 70s. Tyler, it's good. Guy's young and got as much life ahead of you as you do to have a friend or two that's in their 70s. So what would I do hanging out with a 70-year-old? Learn. Dr. Ennis, when I first got to Gaylord, I was 24 years of age when we started our church. And I found there was an old preacher living in Gaylord that had started the only other Baptist church in our town. And I'm not being critical of those people, but they acted like they didn't even know he was there. But I found out he was there. And for the next 4 or 5 years, Dr. Ennis, he became a hero of mine. His name was Lewis Goslow. He'd actually been the sheriff of our county at one time and was a preacher at the same time. That's pretty good. God gets him in trouble, gets him out of trouble. Amen. Throws him in jail, then ministers to him. Amen. But I'd go by and see Brother Goslow probably at least every couple of weeks, preacher. And man, he never built a big church. He wasn't a famous preacher. But he knew more about God. He had forgotten more about God than I knew at 24 years of age. And I'd just go by several hours every few weeks and just love on him a little bit and just say, preacher, tell me about the old days. Tell me about tell me what you did. I'm telling you, I found out he'd built a whole lot more than I thought. You know, I found out Gabriel and I preached his funeral. I said, some of us came along and we had a fruitful ministry, and it's because guys like him came and they took this cold, frozen northern Michigan Roman Catholic soil and they broke up the fallow ground. See, sometimes people that you look at that are older than you, that are not as what maybe as successful as you want, you don't know they've paved the way for your success. Someone wisely said, you will either have a lot of suffering and little success, or you will have a lot of success and little suffering, and whichever one you are depends upon the other one. If you've had a lot of suffering in your life, somebody is going to succeed because of you. Or if you've had a lot of success in your life, don't be fool enough to think it's because of you. Somebody suffered so you could have that success. Learn from your mistake, guys. I could preach on. I'm just going to run past that point right here. But if you want to be happy, you need to learn from your mistakes. Real quick, if you will, we're still in Proverbs. Go back to chapter 14. Let me give you, or chapter 28 rather. Let me show you a second place where happiness is found. While you're turning there, I want to quote a passage of scripture in the Psalms. Psalms 128. Let me just read it out loud. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." Don't miss that. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Psalms 128:2, and thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. That's Psalms 128, verse 1. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Would you read the next phrase in verse 14, everybody together? Happy is the man that what? Feareth always. That's not talking about living in fear. It's talking about living with the fear of God in your life. Because the Bible says in Psalms 128 that if you want to be happy, you've got to learn to fear the Lord. Back in chapter 16, go back there if you will real quick. Proverbs chapter 16, look what verse number 20 says. This is simple. It says, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, what's it say? Happy is he. The Bible says back in chapter 29, where there's no vision, the people perish. That's about the only part of that verse we ever quote. But the rest of the verse says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Preacher, what do you mean you just want us to be happy? Number one, guys, happiness is found in learning from your mistakes. Can I say number two, Brother AJ, happiness is found in living for the Master. I know that's simple, but hear me. When I look back, Brother Mike, I am so thankful. I praise God. I do it constantly for the 5th of October, 1979, the day I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That day brings me so much joy, but it also brings me some regret, Brother David. Because I was 18 years of age when that day happened. And I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in church. It shouldn't have taken until 18 years of age to figure out what God wanted in my life. But see, guys, my problem was I didn't care what God wanted for my life. I bought into the lie that I could play now and pay later. and that the price wouldn't be very steep. Can I tell you guys something today? This is the only regret I have associated with my salvation. I wish it would have happened sooner. Only regret I got about getting saved is I wish I'd have gotten saved sooner. Now, I will say this, Brother AJ, my salvation and my surrender to the Lord's will happened at the exact same time. And it should be that way for all of us. But a lot of people got saved and either never did or far too much later in life decided to live for the Lord. My challenge to you guys today, if you want to avoid some of the pitfalls I tripped over, then make up your mind that you're going to live for the Master for the rest of your life. You know, it's interesting. The great theologian Mark Twain. That was supposed to be funny, amen? The great theologian Mark Twain had some thoughts about the Bible. I want you to hear one of them. He said, many people are bothered by those passages in the Scriptures they cannot understand. Twain said, as for me, I have always noticed that it is the passages in Scripture that trouble me the most are the ones that I do understand. Twain said, do you find Jesus' words as troubling as I do? Quite candidly, he said, Jesus' call to discipleship is one of the things that ranks highest on my list. He is called to commit all to Him. He said, as for me and many, life's most difficult proposition. I know Twain was being sarcastic, but his point was this. You know what's right. Gabriel, you know what's right. Hannah, you know what's right. AJ, you know what's right. The issue's not whether we know right or wrong. The issue is, are we going to do right or wrong? And while some of you are glad I'm preaching to them this morning, let me talk to you. You know what's right. I'm not being unkind, Brother Billy, but I get so weary hearing young people who grew up in our fundamental churches saying, well, no one ever told me why it was wrong. You must have been sleeping through three-fourths of the services you were in. Because if you were listening to Dr. Ennis preach, I've listened to some of his preaching, you know what's right or wrong, and you know why it's right or wrong. And besides having a great pastor, you had good parents. I guess when we say no one ever explained it to us, we think that cops us out of that we're not responsible for the consequences of living for ourselves instead of living for the Master. And I'm not scolding you, I'm encouraging you this morning. The call to discipleship, you know why it's difficult? Let me give you a very deep theological illustration from the Peanuts cartoon strip. How many of you like Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus and all them spiritual people? In one of the Peanut cartoon strips, Lucy and Charlie Brown were on a playground. She was swinging back and forth in a swing, and Charlie Brown was reading a book. And he announces to Lucy, he said, Lucy, it says right here in this book, he said that the world evolves around the sun. Lucy, being the spiritual giant she is, she said, I find that hard to believe. Charlie said, why is that? She said, because I've always believed the earth revolves around me. You know what's sad, Brother Gene, is that's a comic trick, but there's a lot of people who believe that. They think the world evolves around them. And I hate to tell you this, science determined a long time ago that we live in a geocentric solar system, not a you-centered solar system. You know one of the funny fallacies of early science? I'm talking like in the 14th, 15th century, they believed that the universe evolved around the earth. Boy, have we found out that isn't even close to the mark. And yet there's a lot of people, even though we discovered that about 700 or 800 years ago, Brother Keith, there's a lot of people that still think everything evolves around them. Guys, listen to me. I'm being basic this morning. But you live in a culture, AJ. You live in a culture, Savannah. You live in a culture, Gabriel, that is constantly trying to convince you that you will be happiest if you make you the center of everything. I'm just telling you, nothing could be further from the truth. Listen to this poetry that's so sad. It's called "It's Mine." It goes like this: if I like it, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like it's mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's definitely mine. If you lay it down, it's mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. That's not the life philosophy you want to have. We're still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 14. I want you to see another verse, verse 21. Would you look at it? We're talking about the simple reality this morning of what leads to happiness. Happiness is found, guys, in learning from your mistakes. It's found in living for the Master. Look at verse number 21 of chapter 14. Let me give you a third place happiness is found. Verse 21 says, "He that despiseth," that literally means to think little of, "his neighbor," what's he do? "Sinneth." Here's the rest of the verse. "But he that hath mercy on the poor," would you read the next phrase together? "Happy is he." Boy, we're looking at, y'all paying attention to what's going on in our world today? Can I tell you how we could solve all this racial tension? We just start caring about other people as much as we care about ourselves. There's been some injustice. We can say there hasn't been, but there's been some injustice in our culture. I said it yesterday on my broadcast. What you ought to do is find somebody of another color and give them a hug. Yeah, yeah, you. All of us could get our life altered if we start thinking about others before we think about ourselves. There's a reason why Jesus said you ought to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, because if you love your neighbor like you love you, your neighbor's going to get a bunch of loving. Guys, let me give you a third ingredient for happiness. Happiness, Brother AJ, is also found in loving true ministry. If I wanted to stop and just preach, this is why I'd do it this morning. We live in a day and age where so few people understand what true ministry is about. When we hear the word ministry, Brother Joe, we automatically think of full-time Christian service. But you know what the word ministry means? It means to serve. Everybody in this room who's a child of God, you're supposed to be involved in true ministry, serving other people for the rest of your life. So I'm not called to that. No, you're commanded to that. Y'all listening? You know the story in John 13. You remember that? When Jesus is about ready to check out of this world. And he gets done with the Last Supper and he says to his disciples, he says to someone there, get me a pail of water. Get me some water. Jesus changes his garment and puts on, the Bible says, a towel. He kneels down, and one by one, he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. The job that was reserved for the lowest person on the social ladder. And Jesus, their Lord, their Master, their Rabbi, began washing their feet. You remember he came to Peter, and Peter, in some level of sincerity, said, there's no way I'm letting somebody as important as you wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, then, you ain't have no part in me. And he said, okay, wash all of me then. He said, you don't need all of you washed. In other words, you're already saved, but your feet got dirty. But the great story, and there's a lot of truth in that story, a lot of humility Jesus taught, but the greatest part of that story is he makes this statement. He goes, if I, your Lord and Master, have taken this humble position and washed your feet, he says, he wasn't instituting church washing as a church ordinance, as some churches believe, but he was instituting humility as the mark of a Christian. And he said these words, you know them, it's in John 13. He said, if you'll do this, he froze this phrase in there, Brother David, happy. Happy! This is totally against what our culture says. But the happiest people I know are the people that are living for other people. Guys, what are you hoping for? What are your dreams? Authentic hope, can I say this, is not a consequence of wishful thinking. Certainly all of us have wishes for ourselves and for others, for our future. But in large measure, hear me this morning, these wishes are products of our desires, our reflections, our perceptions of what we think would be most satisfying to us. But when all is said and done, guys, hope that is a result of wishful thinking is nothing more than self-induced subjective response to something we want. Most people never find happiness because they're trying to find happiness making themselves happy. So, well, where's it at, preacher? It's in living for others. I said it's in living for others. I'd like to challenge not just our graduates. I'd like to challenge every person under the sound of my voice. Find something you can do on a regular basis for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, and for other people, and get involved in it. Brother Phil, how long have you been working in the bus ministry?
37, 38 years.
30? I think that qualifies for faithful. I can tell you this. I know I'm picking, pointing him out, and you might know some of his warts that I don't know about. But I don't know that I've ever seen Brother Phil where he isn't stable, level-headed, seems to be happy with the direction his life's going. I wonder why. I wonder if it's got something to do with it. It's because if you miss, yeah, I figured that was it. Picked the wrong couple. I knew Miss Gay was going to help me with that illustration. It's because of Marty, right? Amen. Have you ever noticed that Marty smiles constantly? So that's because he's simple-minded. No, I don't think that's what it is. I'll tell you what Marty's problem is. He's simple enough to know that doing something for other people's awesome. Marty's big, fancy title in our church, besides being our assistant choir director, is he's the water boy. He came and informed me today that he had a bottle up here. Marty, you're the man. You know what's a sad reality, Brother Jeff? I wonder if some of us are going to get to heaven who maybe God gave some stronger opportunities to than he did to Marty, who are not going to be rewarded nearly as much as Marty. How many years, Brother Ennis? I don't know, but a bunch of them. Marty made sure the preacher's tongue was moist when he was preaching. And with a new preacher, he's doing the same thing. Marty, thank you. Look at that. Look at him. Look at him. He's smiling from ear to ear. And some of you are bipolar depressed right now, popping pills. Why don't you just talk to Marty about how to get happy? Marty, you got a driver's license? You don't, do you? Thank God, amen. So apparently having a car hasn't got nothing to do with being happy. Marty, do you own your own house? You don't got to answer that. No, he doesn't. I guess owning your own house has nothing to do with being happy. True story, they say. I don't know if it is or not. But it sure speaks to what I'm preaching this morning, AJ. A man was crossing a desert, and he was at the point of absolute deprivation of water. If he didn't get a drink, he wasn't going to make it. Thought he saw a mirage in the distance, but he'd seen him for hours and hours and hours. But when he got up to it, it wasn't a mirage. There was some kind of a structure in the middle of a sand dune. As he looked around it, it was some kind of a little building, a little hut. The roof was gone. It had obviously been there for generations. He made his way inside, and the sand was like halfway up the interior walls. But he noticed, AJ, that over in a corner, he could see something, and as he got closer, it was the handle of an old pump. And he instantly thought, wow, maybe I am going to not die of thirst. And he began to pump that thing and pump it and pump it. And of course, it hadn't been pumped forever. He sat down in exhaustion, realizing that this would probably be where he was going to die. Leaned with his back against the pump, and he looked across the little structure, and in the corner he could see sand that was mounded in such a way that it looked like something might be there. And he went over there and began to dig, and sure enough, he found Brother A.J. a jug, and he couldn't believe it. It appeared to be filled with liquid. And as he was pulling the cork out of the top, a little note fell on the sand. He picked up the little note. The ink was almost totally faded, but he could read. It said, "Do not drink this water. Use it to prime the pump. And make sure you leave a full jug for someone who follows you when you're done." For an instant, AJ, he looked at that jug and thought, even though the water he could tell was stale, it had been there for maybe years. It was either immediate satisfaction or take the risk of doing what it said. And he decided to go try to prime the pump. But after he'd poured the whole gallon in and started pumping feverishly, nothing came out. He was in a panic. He said, "I should have drank it." But he pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped. And after 4 or 5 minutes, finally a trickle of water began to come out. It came out a little more and a little more. And eventually, a steady stream of cold, clear water was coming out. He filled the jug several times and just basked in the joy of water. Several hours later, when he got ready to leave, he put the cork back in that full jug and put it in the corner. There had actually been a little pencil there where the jug had been, and he added a little note. Here's what he said to the little note. He said, "Believe me, it really works. Believe me, it really works." Can I say to my friends this morning, if you want to get anything back out of this life, you've got to give it away first. Amen. Everything in the economy of God's the opposite of the way of the world. The world says you got to take, you got to put yourself first. And God said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Guys, we just want you to be happy. But don't misunderstand where it's found. It's found in loving true ministry. It's found in living for the Master. It's found in learning from your mistakes. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter? I'm going to stop right here this morning. I'd like everyone to see it. 1 Peter chapter 3, let me give you a final statement this morning of where happiness is found. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me if you would at verse number 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. Look what it says. It says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," would you read with me the next three words? What are they? Happy are happy suffering? Oh yeah. Go one chapter back. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," what's it say next? "Happy are ye. The spirit of grace and of God resteth upon you, and on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Can I end with this morning, guys? Give me just a minute to develop this and we're done. Happiness is found in learning from your mistakes, living for the Master, loving true ministry. But Gabriel, happiness is also found in developing a life's message. Everybody needs to hear this. I said happiness is found in developing or having a life's message. Two things you've got to have figured out if you're going to have a life message. Number one, you got to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you're never going to have a life message. And number two, you need to know, Brother Gabriel, not only who you are, but you need to know why you are. Most people don't know why they are because they've never figured out who they are. They are running the streets. I hate to be so bold today, but a lot of these people that are picketing and burning buildings down and rioting, while they may, the impetus behind this was a very unjust situation, and I fully agree with their being upset about the way that black men have been treated in our country for years, and it needs to change. But a lot of them don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They just got caught up in something. You will spend your life getting caught up in stuff you ought not be caught up in if you don't know who you are and you don't know why you are. Amen. Brother Mike, when a man figures out who he is and what he is, then he can have a life's message. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be accomplishing in my life? Dr. Ennis, I'm not being braggadocious, but I get up every morning aware of those two things. I know who I am and I know why I am. And it's what motors me through every day I live. I'm not any better than anyone, but I feel so sorry for people that don't know who and why they are. A traveler was visiting the town of Chartres, France. Of course, the great cathedral there. Chartres Cathedral was one of the objects he wanted to go investigate. He just so happened to get there at that great cathedral when the work shift was, they were still building it. It took him generations to build it. It took him almost 100 years to build that cathedral. When he got there, he actually got there the day he was visiting Brother David. He got there at the end of the work shift. People were leaving the job site. He just started interviewing people. One guy, he asked him, sir, what do you do here? The guy replied that he was a stonemason and he spent his day carving rocks. Another person walked by and he said, what do you do here? And he said that I'm a glass blower and I spend my days making slabs of colored glass. Another person he asked said he was a blacksmith and he pounded iron for a living. As most of the workers it dispersed, there was an old lady who was cleaning up. She apparently was some kind of a janitor or some kind of a custodian. She was cleaning up the stone chips and the wood shavings and the glass shards from the work that others had done all day long. He asked her, what is it, ma'am, that you do? She paused, leaned on her broom, and gave this glorious answer. She said, me, sir? I am building a cathedral for the glory of Almighty God. I'm building a cathedral for the glory of Almighty God. I cannot imagine getting up day after day, stopping the alarm clock and going to the shower and not know who I am or why.